Greetings again this evening to each of you. Certainly a warm welcome. I'm glad to see the house so well filled and an interest in God's Word. It's a blessing to a minister to get up to see that there's an audience that is wanting more and desiring more from the Word of God. And this week you've been a good audience. I want to express my appreciation to you, to the Providence Church family, for your hospitality, your prayers, your being here each evening. You've done so well. Even though I kept you a little later than I should have a few nights, you returned the next night, and it's just a blessing to be in a congregation like that. I've thoroughly enjoyed it. Thank you too for the scrapbook you gave us, and I thought about that as well. I don't expect in 18 years from now to come back and lay it on the table and preach to you again. I was thinking about that numerous times this week. 18 years is going to add up in my life and make me an old man if the Lord tarries. Of course, I don't think the Lord's going to tarry that long. I expect Him to come back before then, but we also are reminded that our way of thinking about time and God's way of thinking about time are not alike in that. So we don't know. We don't know. But thank you so much for everything you've done this week. It's been a blessing to be here. Oh, I did want to make a comment about some of you that have been here for those 18 years. It's a blessing to see your faithfulness. You're here just like you were 18 years ago. Well, maybe you aren't here just like you were then. Maybe you've grown and maybe you're closer to the Lord now. I hope you are. But it's good to see faithful people who just year after year just continue to be what God wants them to be there, faithfully serving the church, faithfully do what you can. And those of you that haven't been here for 18 years, if time goes on and you have 18 years, make sure that you serve God and be faithful in your calling, your lot in life, wherever that would be. Let's sing our theme song, 299 in the church hymnal. The way of the cross leads home. There's no other way to get home but by the way of the cross. The psalm points out that it's a path that the Savior trod. Jesus gave us the example. He went before us. He showed us how to do it. Tonight we still have the opportunity to meet Jesus at the foot of the cross. The blood is still flowing on our behalf. If we need a cleansing and a washing, it's there and it's available for us. And I praise God for that. Let's sing this song.
Needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall near inside of the gates of life. If the way of the cross I miss. The cross leads on.
Someday, it's going to be a reality. It's going to be real to every one of us. Someday, we will bid farewell to the way of the world. I trust that we've done that already, but someday we'll leave the world. We'll leave it all, this earth, as it were, all behind. And those that are ready will enjoy the bliss of eternity with God. Our brother reminded us of that already this evening from the book of Daniel, that there's going to be two groups of people. The question is, which group of people am I going to be a part of? Tonight, we can cast our number with the group that is going to be with Jesus throughout all of eternity. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 this evening for a message. I'd like to look at two verses that introduce the subject tonight. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gave us some admonition in relation to our future destiny. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus gave us this admonition, this warning, that there are going to be two ways, two gates, two places to walk into. Two places to enter into. The one is a straight gate, and that's the one that Jesus says we're to enter in. The word straight is simply an old English word for narrow, meaning it has the idea of a narrow passage. Just a place where you, I get the idea from it when I study that, that it's a place that you can almost miss, almost not see. Sometimes maybe what would be an illustration of it? Maybe you're walking through the woods and there's this thick growth, and all of a sudden there's this just a narrow passage, as it were. Maybe it is where some wildlife has moved through and made the passage. And all of a sudden there's this little passage. I get the idea of something like that. It's something that you need to look for. You need to search out. Verse 14 says that it's straight. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow way, but it's a way that leadeth to life. But then he gives another solemn thought there. He says, few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Tonight I'd like to ask a question. I'd like to ponder a question this evening. And that question is, how broad can we make the narrow way? How broad can we make the narrow way? Now, before I ponder that question, I'd like to ask another question. Why should we consider a subject like this or a question like this? Why should we even consider how broad we can make the narrow way? Well, I'm going to give you about five reasons tonight, and these aren't all inclusive. I'll admit that there's probably many more than you can think of, but the first one I thought about was the verse that we find in Jeremiah 17, it is, and I'm not going to turn there. Verse 9 and a part of verse 10, it has this thought that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The fact is tonight that, and we talked about this week, we looked at verses like this week. The fact is tonight is that we have a heart within us that is inclined towards sin. It is inclined towards sin. It's been that way from the time we've been born. And it is easy to, may I say, to fall into a routine of forgetting and seeking God because of our desperately wicked heart, that we don't understand it. We can't trust it, I guess would be the way to say it. About the time we think we have this heart figured out, it lets us down, doesn't it? And we somehow botch up in life. And we become discouraged because of that. That's the heart that we have. And so that's one reason why we need to consider this thought. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. But why we need to consider this thought of how broad we can make the narrow way. Because we're just bent in doing that. Another reason that we need to consider a subject like this is because Jesus told us in numerous passages that the kingdom of heaven is a place where we're going to, well, let's just turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 16. And I want you to notice verse 16, Luke 16, 16. It tells us, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, is presented, is made known to us. And it says this, and every man presses into it. You see, it has this idea, just like I said, it's a narrow passage and one that's hard to find and we almost miss it. It has the idea too that it doesn't just happen. It takes effort. It takes our attention. It takes perseverance. It takes work on our behalf to get into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 11 also talks about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, I believe it is, tells us, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And it says, the violent take it by force. That talks about a people who mean business, do they not? Who are alive and watching and observing and are sober and are committed and are going to make it into heaven. They're going to press. They're going to do what it takes. In fact, there are people who don't care what the world cares about. There are people who don't care what's happening around them because they're so intense on the focus of making it home to glory and being with Jesus. That's what drives their lives. That's what motivates them. That's what life centers around. Tonight, that's another reason why we need to consider a question that we want to ponder tonight. The third reason I'd like to give you, we find if we just read a little further. Let's continue to read in Matthew chapter 7. If you're not there, go back to Matthew 7, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 15. There's numerous reasons that follow right here in this passage why we need to consider something like this. Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And verse 20 says, and by their fruits ye shall know them. Here we have a third reason why we need to consider a question like this, because we live in a world today where this is happening. It's happening all around us. There are false prophets around who have false religion, who are promoting false ideas, who are preaching, as it were, false ideas. And Jesus says that they are people that appear not looking too terrible bad. You look at them, you don't really think there's anything out of the way, but he says they're inwardly raving wolves. They're here to destroy, they're here to kill, they're here to take life. They're here to harm men. They're here to take men with them in their own ways of evil and so on. We live in a world today, and the other evening I talked about grace, and I said I don't believe in unconditional eternal security. That's not what we're talking about. But there are people who say, oh, just accept the grace of Jesus, and you can go on living as you would like. Yes, you can live in a divorce state and put in whatever you are, whatever you would like to tonight. The grace of God is going to cover. We hear those kind of things. We need to consider how broad we can make the narrow way tonight, because there are false doctrines, false things that are promoted. We need to know God's word. We need to know where we stand. We need to know what we believe. We must be built on the principles of his word and have that solid foundation so that we can know these things when they come our way. Another reason that we need to consider a question like this tonight, we find in verse 21, where it says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus went on to say that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful things, wonderful works. Verse 23, he simply gives this solemn warning. He says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. The Bible says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. The ends thereof are the ways of death. Tonight, we can, if we're not careful, we can be deceived. And one of the ways that we become deceived is when we decide that somehow we can work out works religion, and it's going to pass the test, and we do all kinds of good things. We live a good life, and we promote good things, and we say right things, and we do many wonderful good works. We reach out to the brotherhood. We help each other. But the heart might still be deceitful, and it might be desperately wicked. Might still have sin in it. We might be in the corners, in the recesses of our hearts. There can be some things that are keeping us from having a right relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I'm here to tell you tonight, my friend, that those things, unrepented of, are going to keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. I don't care tonight how much good works you do. I don't care how many good devotionals you share up here in front of the congregation. I don't care how inspiring you can be. I had an experience like that some years ago. I was in a church setting one day. And I'm not saying this man was just, I'm not passing the judgment on him tonight and saying he was lost. But I sat in that service and I was so inspired by this man that got up and had such a wonderful, wonderful devotions. And he just seemed like he had his act all together, and it was just so inspiring. My heart was just thrilled. I was praising God in all that, and I thought, wow, that man, you know. The next day I met the man on the work site. And the first look at the man, my heart just went to the bottom. That's the man that was at church yesterday and had devotions. You hardly recognized him as a Christian man. And the work that, yeah, well, he was a truck driver. His truck that he drove said so much about him. I found out he's the owner of the truck and he likes trucks, and it looked like he likes trucks. But it didn't look like a Christian man's truck. It didn't sound like a Christian man's truck. The two didn't go together. And all of a sudden, that man's devotions and that inspiration that I had received the day before didn't mean near as much to me. You know, the walk and the talk, it didn't line up. It didn't go together. Well, that's what Jesus is warning about here. He says that there's going to be those people that are going to cry out, and they're going to say, look what I done. But Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You were a worker of iniquity. And so this is another reason why we need to consider tonight how broad we can make the narrow way. Another reason that we need to consider is found in the following verses. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Tonight, what are you building your life on is the question. Not only which road are you choosing, but what are you building your life on? If you're building your life on the things that are shallow and fickle and those type of things, you're building on sand. And you see, there was one of these houses that stood the test of times and made it through. And one of these houses didn't make it through. And it says it fell with a great fall. Tonight, that's an illustration of what our lives can be. So these are reasons why we should consider the question that I want to ponder tonight. How broad can we make the narrow way? How broad can we make the narrow way tonight? Is there any room for the world's ease and enjoyment and pleasures and sin? Can we take along our own personal preferences on this road? Can we set our own terms? Notice the words that are used to describe the entrance into the way which leads to life. I already pointed them out to you. Straight, narrow. It doesn't sound like a way that is easily found and easily opened up. Yes, it's easily opened up. I shouldn't say it in that way. But the Bible warns us that there are few that find it. Few that find it. Jesus used these words to describe a way that runs counter to our natural inclinations. Tonight, you see, sadly tonight, many people choose their eternal destiny by looking at the entrance alone. They look at the two gates and they see the one that is so much larger than the other. It's bigger, it's broad, it's white. And there's a host of activity that is going right, sweeping right down this highway, as it were. And it must be the way to go. Should I say everybody else is doing it? We use that expression sometimes. It's those ideas that start coming into our heads. What must be the right way? Everyone else is traveling it. There's throbs of people going this direction. The other reason they choose this is the fact that it has no requirements. It's a free access highway. It's open. You just travel right down with everyone else. The traffic's moving right on. Things are happening. There's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of whatever words you want to use to describe. Most people go that way without hardly a second thought. There's a lot of people that go that way without hardly a second thought. You know why? Because Satan, the great deceiver, the great liar, the father of this road, is the one that is behind it, and he's making it look so glamorous and so glitterous and so enjoyable. He's making it look attractive. He just holds out another carrot, as it were, and makes people just lead on, come after him, keep on following. You see, it's not only a road that is very attractive, but it's not only a road that people look because it's the most activity on it, but it's also a road that is very accommodating. Satan knows how to make it accommodating. There's plenty of room. There's plenty of room for all your baggage. There's plenty of room for your filthy habits. You don't have to look at them. Your desires, your habits, you can take it all along. There's room. Other people are taking it along. They're not even batting an eye at it. There's plenty of sin and pleasure that's going along with it. Immorality and drugs and drunkenness and all the things that Satan says is going to make you enjoy life right now. You can carry it right along on the highway and take it with you. You can take your bitterness. You can take your attitudes. You can take your unforgiving spirit. You can take all that right along. Nobody's going to challenge you about it. Nobody's going to even talk about it. In fact, they're all going to be right like you. They're all going to have some of those things. It's going to feel good because as you talk and as you observe and you socialize with others, you're going to find out that you have many things in common. You know how pleasing it is to take that old nature along with you and not deal with it? That's very possible. Just make an excuse for the sin that you were involved in. It's not my fault. I done it because of circumstances, because the brother talked me into it, this friend of mine talked me into it, whatever. He's not really a brother. I shouldn't call him a brother, but you know what I'm saying. Just make excuses. It feels better. There's room to live it up. There's room to live your heart's desires. You can just live them up. There's plenty of signs along the way. Satan puts them there. More fun ahead. Just keep right on traveling. You see, Satan knows how to make it very accommodating. He's right there to make sure that you're enjoying it to the fullest at the moment. The second thing I'd like to consider about the broad road tonight is the fact that the broad road can be entered on a person's own terms. I already alluded to this. But you see, this freedom is probably the main reason that multitudes go on the broad road. Because they can set the terms. They can set the speed limit, as it were. They can tell you what the requirements are if there isn't any. But they enter the broad road on their own terms. I like to talk about this a little bit this evening because this is a burden on my heart, because I believe that this can enter right into the church. It comes closer home to us than what we think sometimes. What we hear much today of the philosophy of tolerance in our day. This philosophy of tolerance. Tolerance is the capacity to recognize and respect the beliefs and practices of others. In today's world, it is held high. It is esteemed, I guess, very highly. Any idea or program that is tied to tolerance is also highly regarded. It is to the point in America that tolerance is politically correct. And we are finding, I believe, that this pressure enters right into our churches sometimes. You see, if you want to push your point far enough, if you want to push your way far enough on a matter, I have the right to do so. And others are supposed to have tolerance for that. And they're supposed to back off and they're supposed to let me push my point. The other evening I said there's a place, there's a time when we speak and we share our ideas about church life and the things that we face in church life. But it's wrong for us to push our point, and especially when it comes from ideas that are carnal ideas or that come from a carnal life or from a carnal desire or from pushing just for more liberty within the church and so on, and we continue to push our way and hopefully that others will take up the idea and it will get pushed and we will accomplish our plan and our purpose. Tonight, when that begins to happen, so that's a characteristic of what people do on the broad road. It's a characteristic of what happens when people don't have to set their own terms, but they push. You see, it's a lack of self-denial. It's a lack of giving up. It's the lack of blending in with the group and being a part of the body like we talked about this morning. But the pressure is real. The pressure is in our society. It's a part of the broad road. But I just throw out this warning tonight that we be careful that we don't allow that to enter into church life and into our experience in the church. Satan no doubt uses these facts to deceive people. I believe he does. You see, what happens when that's the case is I no longer need to submit to my brotherhood. I no longer need to be my brother's keeper. My accountability doesn't have to be there anymore. No accountability. It's the opposite of what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 when he said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The fear of God is lost when we start going down this road of tolerance. We no longer fear God when that begins to happen. You see, Satan is using the majority to make people feel secure on the broad way. And then he uses the majority to bring bondage. It destroys many, 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 many more souls. The far-reaching effects that it has when this starts happening, when the majority starts ruling, and sin starts ruling, and it destroys so many lives. It affects so many others. It's the opposite of what we talked about earlier this week, or this morning, in the message about the church, where we are an encouragement to each other and where we strengthen each other. It's the opposite of that tonight at work. It's a characteristic of the Broadway. Thirdly, the Broadway is a dark way. The people that are walking on the broad, on this broad way, the people on this way are walking in spiritual confusion and uncertainty. God has allows people like that to not be able to reason and to think properly about things anymore. The light is lost. They have no heavenly light to guide them. They shun the light that comes their way. They have no desire anymore to hear their sins being rebuked. They don't like to sit under the sound of the gospel. It's a downward spiral, and that's why I say the broad way is dark. Brethren and sisters, tonight we still live in a country that has some light. There's still, yes, as dark as our land is growing and as many things as are happening, and I believe, like we've said already, the handwriting is on the wall, but there is still a light in the United States of America that you won't find sometimes in some other places, some other countries. If you've ever been in a Muslim world or in another place anywhere, you will know what I'm talking about. There's still... God's favor is still here, even though there's a lot of sin around us. But the broad way is dark. Sin spirals downward and it gets darker and darker and darker. And finally, there's nothing that exposes evil anymore because it's all evil. And that's a part of Satan's program. There is no relief anymore from guilt and the ways of sin because the light's not there to expose it when this goes far enough. But you see, I'm giving the characteristics of the broad way, where it leads and what it leads to. Fourthly, it is the way of bondage. There is no convenient stopping place on the broad way. When you're on the broad way and you're traveling that way, there's no convenient stopping place. People on the broad way never stop and think about it anymore. They never gain the promises of freedom and contentment that they may have been seeking at one time. You see, there's people who enter this broad way not giving it a lot of thought. And as they travel with the company, maybe they give it enough of thought that they say within their own hearts, their own selves, that someday the idea that they will get off the broad way. Someday we'll just gradually merge over on the narrow way. Even with some forms of worldliness and carnality and carnal expressions, we'll make our way. We'll make it right. We'll get over on the narrow way. You see, Satan would like people to think that. This too is an illusion tonight. It many, many, many times doesn't happen. And this is why it is so serious that we think about life and the ways now, and why we consider this question, because those are the characteristics of the Broadway. Now, I'd like to think about the characteristics of the narrow way, and this is far more inspirational to me when I think about this. But I want to hold forth what the narrow way consists of tonight. The narrow way, the Bible verse 14 says, it's straight, it's a narrow way, but it's a way that leadeth unto life. Eternal life, eternal bliss, glory forever to be with Jesus. But he gives a solemn warning that few there be that find it. The time to start looking for it, my dear friend, is now. If you're on the broad road, it's time to get off the broad road. It's time to make the decision tonight that you're going to leave the broad road and you're going to get on the narrow road. But I will warn you tonight that the narrow road is a limited access road. The narrow road has no free access. The price to get on it needs to be paid. And that price is paid at the foot of the cross. There's no other way but the way of the cross. There's just one way to get on this road. It's the way of the cross. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He didn't say you may be born again. You may decide to be born again. He said you must be born again. We must come to the place. The new birth is not an option anymore. It's not an option to be on this narrow way. It is a necessity and a requirement. It's an inescapable requirement for salvation tonight. We must come to the place where we say we are done with sin. We are done with self. We are ready to give up our life to the Lord Jesus, and we meet him at the foot of the cross and we cry out in desperation for his blood to cover our sins. It's the only way we can get on the narrow way tonight. There is no other means of seeing the kingdom of God. I don't know what else to tell you tonight. I don't know that I can make it any plainer. But outside of that, there is no means of being in the presence of God. The second thing I'd like to talk about tonight is that the straight gate has no room for one's own terms. No room for one's own terms. We must come on God's terms. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I've been inspired. I thought about this as I studied this week for messages. How many times did we turn to the book of Romans? I think if I have another week of revival somewhere, I'm just simply going to use the book of Romans and go through the book of Romans. There's so much inspiration and so much. Yes, the subjects find themselves in Romans, a very rich book. Romans 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The point is this, the straight gate has no room for one's own terms. The only way that we can get on through the straight gate and walk on the narrow way is by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight, what is involved in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I've said this week that Jesus set the example himself. Jesus gave up his own ideas, and he yielded to the will of the Father. Think about Jesus in the garden. He was facing what he knew was going to be a horrible experience. And the human side of Jesus came out, and he cried out to the Father, and he said, Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He said it several times. Dear friend, tonight, that is exactly where you and I need to come to. We need to deny ourselves, to give up self, our selfish ideas, our selfish agendas, give up the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the things that would take us down the road with that company of people who are on the Broadway. It all needs to go. And finally we come to the place where we say, Lord, not my life, not my way, but your way in my life, in my heart, in my experience. There is no room for one's own terms. We must come on God's terms. We must put away the things that would hinder us from making our calling and election sure and our relationship intact with God. You see, the Lord Jesus will not relinquish any of his holiness to receive us on our terms. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. And his glory he will not give to another. I talked about that the other evening. You see, he won't give up any of that to take us in on any of our terms. A little unrighteousness and a little unholiness on our part will not be acceptable. We cannot take it along. A little lust, a little resentment, a little anger, a little bitterness, a little covetousness. Dear friends, tonight it comes close home. The heart must be clean of these things. The Bible makes it plain that we're not supposed to covet, not supposed to desire the things of our neighbor, not covet his wife or his house or his belongings that he has, putting it in my own words. We can't carry just a little bit of resentment, keep it under check and under control and say, well, I'm not really an angry man, I'm not really a bitter man, but yeah, I do have a little resentment. No, it all needs to go. The heart needs to be cleaned. The corners need to be free of dust and contamination, because we serve and we meet a holy God and we meet him on his conditions. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. Thirdly, the narrow way has no accommodations for the things of this world. The scripture makes it very plain. I don't know how to make it any plainer than what John talks about in John 2, where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is a hard thing to do, isn't it, brethren and sisters? There are so many things that this world has made that are so attractive. We need so many of the things to provide, and we use them, and many of them are good and right and have proper places. Many are not. But there are so many things that are. But we dare not give our allegiance and our love and just drive after these things in life. If God doesn't have our allegiance and God doesn't have our love and God isn't the center of our hearts and our attraction, and these other things are taking second place around our love to God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We need to be careful with our friendships. There again, it's a hard thing because we relate to society around us. We do business with society around us. We have neighbors that we want relationships with because we'd like to share the glorious gospel with them. And we know that walking across the neighbor's yard and starting to preach to him isn't the way we're going to win his heart. First of all, we need to have a relationship with him. But we need to be careful how we build those relationships and what kind of relationships we have and how much we stand there and laugh at his jokes and make along with his whatever it is. You know how it is talking to those kind of people. I rub shoulders with the business world a lot and get into business places, and Sometimes you walk in and those discussions are going on that you know you should have no part of, and we need to somehow be friends with those people but not take up with their sinful ways and habits and talk and jokes and everything that goes along with that. We cannot be friends with that and be a friend of God and leave a right testimony. The two do not go together. There is reason to wonder if we really understand these truths sometimes. Many of us act as if we can love and befriend the world, be a friend of God at the same time. I'm sorry, my friend, these verses specifically say that such is impossible. The narrow way has no accommodation for the world or worldliness tonight. And we could spend a lot of time talking about worldliness, I guess, and describing what that is. We could have some good discussions about that, but there are ways, things that cannot be taken along on the narrow way. Fourthly, the narrow way tonight is a way of inspection. We have the story of a Pharisee and a publican in Luke chapter 18. And the one, thank God that he's not like other men are. In essence, what he done, he simply ended up, well, tells us that two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. He started giving out his credentials, as it were, the good things that he done. We have the response of the publican. The publican stood afar off and would not even as much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see the difference in the hearts. You see the difference in the attitudes of those people. The one wasn't willing to stop and inspect himself. He wasn't willing to reckon with his sin and his own ideas and his own thoughts. But he wanted to lift himself up and he wanted Jesus to see who he was. And the other man realized and admitted that he was a sinner and that there was no good in him and that he was unworthy and he needed the blood of Jesus. And he said, have mercy on me, a sinner. Tonight, that's the way of the cross. That's the way to make it on the narrow way. That's the way to enter into the narrow way. That's the way to find the entrance to the straight and narrow way. You see, the scripture repeatedly calls us to stop and take an inward look to see whether we are on the narrow way. And I'd just like to throw this warning in tonight. The Apostle Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that it is not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. We have the tendency of looking around and making that excuse. Well, I'm not so bad. Look at the brother on the bench beside me. He's got this. Brethren and sisters, we can't go there. God wants us to look into our own lives. The brother beside you is accountable for himself. He will give an account to Almighty God for his actions, for his thoughts, and his ways of life. The sister beside you will do that. You're not yes, you are responsible for them in church life. Don't misunderstand me, but finally you must give an account for your own life and your own actions. And comparing ourselves with each other is not a wise thing to do. It's not going to do anything for us. You see, when we finally reach our eternal goal, our eternal home, I should say, we come into the presence of God. It's only when we have ourselves dealt with what is in our own hearts and lives that we will have the right to the tree of life. And I'd like to say tonight that when we take care of the sin problem in our own hearts and we have made the entrance into the narrow road, we will be rewarded 1,000 times over that we have walked the narrow road, that we have left the world and its glitter behind, and that we have no part of it, that we have left the lust and sin and those things. You see, David had it right when he said, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, see if there be any wickedness in me." David was at the bottom. He was meeting God at the foot of the cross. He was meeting Jesus there, as it were, and he was saying, "Search me and make it right. Here it is. I want rid of it. I want it all emptied out." Fifthly, the narrow way is the way to holiness. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been in Ephesians quite often this week as well, but we're going to go there again for a few moments. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You see, it's the way, the narrow way is the way of holiness. And then he gives us a list of things that need to be put off again so that we can walk in this way of holiness. He says, "Put away lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor." Put away lying. Tonight, dear ones, to not be honest about our spiritual condition before Almighty God is to be acting out a lie, is what it is. God knows your heart. And if you're just going to quietly stay sitting in your church pew tonight when we give an invitation and God knows that there's sin in your heart, you're just adding to that sin by sitting there. Think about that tonight, brethren. It's that serious. He says, "Put away lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down. Neither give place to the devil." Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking, all malice, put those things away. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." God has made the provision. Jesus has made the provision. Jesus has paid the price tonight so that you don't have to forevermore, eternally, be severed from the presence of Almighty God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. In conclusion, I'd like to look at a little story that we have here tonight. Luke chapter 16. And verse 19 gives us a story of two men. It's a very sobering story, but there are two men who were walking, one on one road and the one on the other road. And there was a time again when they met and they had a conversation, and I'd like for you to hear the conversation tonight. Luke 16 and verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day." He sounds like the man that lived in the world, doesn't it? He had the things of the world. Verse 20, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember." Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things. You walked on the broad road. You had plenty of fun. You enjoyed it, is what he's saying. Thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Gives us a picture of what was happening in eternity for a rich man who had lived his life on this earth, and he found himself being so tormented he was just wishing he could come back to the living to repent. But the opportunity wasn't there. And then he thought about his brethren and he didn't want them to come and experience the torment that he was experiencing. But I believe what Jesus told him is very true. They had opportunities. They sat under the sound of the gospel. It was preached time and time and time again. They were warned and they didn't hear, and they wouldn't hear if somebody else came back and told them. It reminds me of that story I told you the other evening about those five or six people that were killed and how silent that accident was. I told you the silence is what stood out to me. As I sat on that road bank, the clock was ticking away, and in my ears, it was just like eternity, eternity, eternity. It's all over. There's nothing to do. The five, six lives that were there were gone. There was no life anymore. Sovereign God in His sovereignty had brought, as it were, the axe down. The tree was cut over and it fell. And there it laid. Eternity. Tick, tick, tick. Eternity. Eternity. Tonight, dear friends, we are still in the land of the living. God has not, the tree, your tree has not fallen yet. But God knows your heart. God is pleading with you. God is crying out, and God is giving you another opportunity. Tonight, how broad do you think we can make the narrow road and get by? God, how broad do you think we can make the narrow road? Tonight, God wants you to find the straight gate, the narrow way. He wants you to find real pleasures. Pleasures of joy and love and be forgiven with your sins and be able to spend eternity with Him.